prayer, then feel free to dismiss yourself, and they'll be more than glad to pray with you. Needs that you have, victories in your life, wisdom that you need, whatever. The elders are there for you. Before my sermon, I want to say a few words about the events of the last 3 weeks. It's been a crazy 3 or 4 weeks, hasn't it, in our world and in our country. We've had an attempted assassination on a presidential candidate. Our president then withdraws his name from being nominated for the upcoming election. And then all of the hateful rhetoric that surrounds those events, politics in general. We've had protests in our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., over the war in the Middle East. Some of our treasured monuments have been vandalized. American flags have been burned in the streets. And then this week, the opening ceremony of the Olympics, an open celebration of immorality and a blatant mockery of our faith. So what do we do? Let's not embrace hate, but let's walk in love. Let's not put our hope in the kingdoms of this world, but put our hope in the kingdom of God. And we should not compromise biblical truth, but stand firmly on the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. And I think the words of Paul are appropriate for these times as well in Romans chapter 8. He says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So I don't know who will win the elections, and I don't know who will win the wars, and I don't know who will win the gold medals, but I know that those who walk lives of faith are more than conquerors. And so I'm glad to be on the winning side. So stay faithful, friends. Stay faithful. Let's move on to our sermon. Today we'll be in the book of Romans. So open up your Bibles to Romans. You can follow along on the app and the notes. I'll be projecting the passages as well. But this is a parishioner's pick, and so this is a suggestion from one of you of a passage that I address, Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. I did preach a sermon on this topic last August entitled, "Can Those Who Have Never Heard the Gospel Be Saved?" You may remember that sermon. I remember it. It was a little different presentation. I had two tables up here, and I debated myself. I was debating the exclusionist view and the inclusionist view. So if you're interested in that, you can go back on our website and listen to that. I kind of left that open-ended, that sermon, and today I'm going to kind of fall on one side of that argument. So let's look at this verse. What is this verse saying? And I think it's really important to interpret this verse is to look at the context. That's always important. Look at the surrounding verses. And in this case, not only the surrounding verses, we need to look at the total argument that Paul is making in the book of Romans. So we're going to be jumping around the book of Romans throughout this presentation. But I want us first go back to verse 12, reread this, 12 through 16, and I'm going to change translations on you as well. I'm going to use the New American Standard Bible. That's also a good strategy for Bible studies, to compare different translations. If you're wondering which translations are reliable, well, I'm not the authority on that, the final authority, but I could point you in some directions and give you some advice. So if you have any questions about English translations of the Bible, I love to talk about that. But let's read verses 12 through 16, this time from the New American Standard Bible. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are the righteous ones before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, instinctively perform the requirements of the law, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves. In that way, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience testifying and their thoughts alternatingly accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of mankind through Jesus Christ. All right, in the book of Romans, Paul is addressing two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. In the New Testament, religiously, that's how people are divided. There are Jews and there are non-Jews. Everyone else who is not a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, is called a Gentile. It sounds kind of exclusive, doesn't it? But it's actually a distinction that God made back in Genesis chapter 12. He identified this one man, Abraham, and he made some promises to that man. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give your people a place to live. And I'm going to give you a descendant who will bless all the nations of the earth. And so it's through Abraham that this nation, the Jewish nation, descends. And God uses that nation in a very special way. It's not as if God doesn't love other peoples of the world and that he doesn't interact with other peoples of the world. We see that in the Old Testament, but God has chosen this one particular nation to represent him and to work with them in a very special way, ultimately to bring Jesus Christ to the earth, who is going to save all mankind, be it Jew or Gentile. And so Paul is addressing both of these groups, Jews and Gentiles. But to the Jews, they were given something very, very special in the Old Testament. They were given the law of Moses, which includes the Ten Commandments. We know the Ten Commandments, but it also includes a lot of other laws, dietary laws, laws about sacrifices, laws about observing certain feasts, and a whole lot more. And the Jewish people were expected to keep that law. Now, the Gentiles didn't have the law, and so they weren't expected to keep the law. But Paul seems to be indicating in the book of Romans that even though the Gentiles didn't have the law of Moses, they had a law unto themselves. They had this innate sense of what was right and what was wrong. They had this conscience. And because of creation, he talks about that earlier in the letter, creation bears witness to the existence of God. And it seems as if Paul is saying that the Gentiles are going to be judged on their response to this innate sense of right and wrong, this innate sense of morality. And in the New American Standard Bible, in verse 14, he kind of makes that distinction between law, capital L, and that's why I've chosen the New American Standard Bible, and lowercase law. Look at verse 14 there. He says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law, capital L law, instinctively perform the requirements of the law, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves." All right, so all people have this sense of what is right and what is wrong. So that's where the question comes in. Can a person be saved by following their conscience? And the passage that was submitted especially bears down on that topic of the Gentiles. How are they saved? Can any person be saved by following their conscience, that innate sense of what is right and wrong? Or can a person be saved without Christ? Can a person be saved by keeping the natural law? But Paul, in the overall context, in the letter of Romans, is also addressing that same question for the Jews. Can a Jew be saved by observing the capital L law. Well, according to verse 12, it seems like it may be possible for a Jew to be saved by keeping the capital L law and a Gentile to be saved by keeping the lowercase l law. But the stipulation is you have to keep it perfectly. Verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law, that would be the Gentiles, they will perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And then in verse 13, he's going to focus especially on the Jews. He says, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God. Just because you have the law, just because you are a descendant of Abraham, just because you can cite the Ten Commandments, just because you hear priests talk about, rabbis talk about the law, that does you no good. You have to be doers of the law. That will get you justified. So it's no value to have the law unless you keep the law. And Paul seems to be leaving open the possibility that if someone perfectly kept the law, they could be justified or they could be saved. And then he turns that argument onto the Gentiles. And that's our verses 14 and 15 today. He says, for the Gentiles who do not have the law instinctively perform the requirements of the law, these who not having the law are a law to themselves. But notice in verse 15, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience testifying in their thoughts, alternately accusing or else defending them. And so the Gentiles have this natural law, but he says, you guys don't even keep it, do you? And you go back and forth. Sometimes you pat yourself on the back and you say, yeah, I was a good person. I kept the natural law. But then also you recognize that there are times where you feel guilty because you haven't kept the natural law. Has there been anyone who has always followed that innate sense of right and wrong? I suppose it would be possible for a Jew to perfectly keep the law, and I believe that because I believe Jesus did, and we believe that he was human just like us. In the same way, I suppose someone could perfectly keep that innate natural law and be justified before God. So the answer to the question could be yes, but only if someone lived a perfect life could they be saved. It's possible, but is it really possible? Is it probable? I can go out to the ark right now, give me a basketball, if the goal's down, get the goals down. I can take that basketball, I can stand at the free throw line, I may not make it on my first shot, I don't know. But I can make a free throw. It is possible for me to make a free throw. If it's possible for me to make one free throw, isn't it possible for me to make 10 consecutive free throws? No one's nodding yes to that. Come on. Of course it's possible for me to make 10 free throws in a row. If it's possible for me to make 10 free throws in a row, isn't it possible for me to make 100 free throws in a row without missing? Isn't it possible for me to make 10,000 free throws in a row? Of course it's possible. But for all practical purposes, we know that I could never do it. That would never happen. So is it possible to be sinless under the capital L law or under the lowercase law? Yeah, but who outside of Jesus has done that? Either a Jew or a Gentile. And I think that's Paul's point as he introduces his argument in the book of Romans. If you want to play that game, God's willing to play it. If you want to take your chances on Judgment Day and rely on your perfect record, more power to you. But I don't like your chances. I don't like any of your chances. I don't like my chances. And that's what Paul reminds us in verse 16. He says there's going to be a day, according to my gospel, well, God will judge, and get this, he will judge not only what you have done, but the secrets of your heart. And so not only do you have to keep the law outwardly, but all of your thoughts have to be perfect as well. These verses should terrify us. And I think that's what Paul's intent is in these early chapters of Romans. But if you haven't been terrified yet, look what's coming in chapter 3. Verses 9 through 20. What then shall we conclude? Do we have any advantage? He's speaking as a Jew. Paul was a Jew. Do we have any advantage? Not at all. Just because we have the law, we don't have any advantage. For we already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin, as it is written. And then he takes this medley of passages from the Old Testament. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, Paul comments on that. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law, capital L or lowercase l. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of our sin. And then most of us know Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul holds out no hope for us if we are relying on salvation by observing the capital L law or the lowercase law. And get this, a couple of other verses that speak to this point as well. James 2 and Galatians chapter 3. Look what James says. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. Paul in Galatians chapter 3. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. That is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Paul is very discouraging in these opening chapters of Romans. So where is he going to take us from here? In these first chapters, he's brought us to this dark recess of our depravity. Is there any hope for our sinful selves? Well, there's this thing called grace. And there's this thing called faith. And it is in this grace and faith that we are pulled out of the dungeon of despair and brought into the light of hope. Let's fast forward into Paul's argument. Listen to Romans chapter 5, the first two verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We know Romans 6, 23, don't we? For the wages of sin is death. He wants to remind us of that. But then he says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 1, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from this law of sin and death. We don't play that game anymore. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All right, let's get back to the question. Can a non-Christian be saved by being a good person? Kind of summarize that. We'll change the wording a little bit. Again, maybe, but only if they've lived a perfect life. Listen, no one can be saved by being good because no one is good enough. No one can make 10,000 free throws in a row, especially in this world where our vision has been distorted by sin. We can barely see the goal. Imagine making 10,000 free throws in a row blindfolded. Is it possible? Sure. Is it likely? No. No one can make 10,000 free throws in a row, especially with this sinful world working against us. Imagine making 10,000 free throws in a row with people yelling in your face and people jumping on your back. So Paul says, unless you're perfect, and good luck with that, unless you're perfect, you need to be in Christ. In chapter 10, Paul's going to say this. He says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not yet believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not yet heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. All right, so this is where I'm coming down on what I believe Paul is teaching, inspired Paul is teaching, what the Bible teaches about this question. I can't see in Romans that anyone who is not in Christ can be saved. And that includes hearing about Christ and confessing faith in Christ. If you could be saved by being generally good, then Paul's argument would have been much different than he lays it out in Romans. He would have said, hey, just try the best you can with what you know. You know the law? Just try the best you can. You don't have the law? Just try to follow that innate sense of right and wrong that God has instilled with you. Just try your best and God will be fine with you. But he doesn't say that. That's not his argument. It's not where he goes. And if you could be saved without Christ, then why is Paul so passionate about preaching Christ to everyone that he possibly can? If we could be saved without Christ, then why did he come? Why did he go through all of that pain? In another one of Paul's letters, the Galatians, he's addressing a similar theme about people who want to rely back on the law. And he makes this statement in Galatians 2:21. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, and I think he's talking about uppercase law there, but I think that applies also to lowercase L law. If righteousness could be gained through the law by being a good person, either a Jew or a Gentile, then he says Christ died for nothing. So if we believe that you can be saved by being good, then we're saying that God made a mistake. That God overestimated the price for sin. I hate overpaying for things. I hate it. Seems like every time I get gas, you know, I'll wait until the gas prices are as low as I can find them, but I'm on empty, I got to get gas. It seems like every time I get gas, the next day they drop 25 cents. Makes me so mad. I kick myself. I hate it when I make a large purchase and I'm talking to a friend, and then they're bragging about how little they paid for it, and I paid hundreds of dollars more. They get the same thing for a lot less. I hate overpaying. The price of our salvation, the cost of sending Christ to earth and dying on the cross and suffering for the sins of us all is beyond our comprehension. If that wasn't necessary, don't you think God would have found a better deal? He could have just said to us, just do a few more good things, people, and we'll be okay. He could have said, just say a few more prayers in just the right way, and we'll be okay. Just memorize a few more scriptures. When the day of judgment comes, we're going to be okay. That would have been so much easier for God. And don't you think he would have chosen that rather than sending himself in the form of Jesus Christ to become a human being, emptying himself, dying on the cross, going through the unfathomable suffering that he went through on the cross. To say that we can be saved by being good enough is to say that God has been fleeced. And it was a great, gross miscalculation on his part to send Jesus. Now, I'm not God. Obviously. And if God saves people who have never had the chance to hear about Christ but did the best they could, I'm in no position to argue with that. If I'm at the pearly gates, by the grace of God, they open for me, and then some guy behind me who has never heard the gospel and who has never confessed Christ talks with God, and God says, I know you did the best you can, and the gates fly open for him, then I'm not going to argue. And in my heart, I want to believe that. I want to believe that. But as I see it, the Bible teaches that only a person in Christ can be saved. So what does that mean? If you are not in Christ, are you willing to count on bringing a perfect record before God on Judgment Day? I don't like your odds. Confess faith in Jesus Christ. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You have heard the gospel, and in Paul's own words, you are without excuse. If you are in Christ, tell other people. Amen. Make it your ambition to invite others into this life of joy and hope and salvation. So let's be individuals and let's be a church that loudly and proudly proclaims salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then if you are in Christ, allow this great gift that you have, allow it to transform your life. And that's where Paul's going to go in Romans chapter 12. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, he's laid out that argument. We're hopeless. We're sinners. There's nothing that we can do for ourselves. But thanks be to God that Christ came. And then he says it means something in your life. Your whole mind changes. He says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So allow your lives to be transformed, to grow in the image of the God who saved you. And then another thing you can do is to sing hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You are saved. You have hope. You have hope in Jesus Christ. We'll give you an opportunity right now to sing your praises to God for the hope that we have. So let's stand together and sing.
In Christ alone, my